The following is a presentation from Mount Greylock Baptist Church. Mount Greylock Baptist is a Bible-based church located in North Adams, Massachusetts. For more resources, please visit our website, mountgreylockbaptist.com.
1 Samuel chapter number 20. Going to read verses 11 through 23, and I'm going to ask if you'd stand this morning as we honor the reading of God's Word. 1 Samuel chapter number 20, verses 11 through verse 23. Before we read the Scriptures this morning, just to kind of bring us up to speed, you can think about where we're at with our series of messages on King David. So, of course, at this point, you know that King David is being hunted by, or David is not king yet, but he's being hunted by Saul. He is the king. And Saul's jealousy and Saul's envy have taken control of his heart. The Bible tells us of the evil spirit that God allowed into Saul's heart that is motivating him to want to kill David. And David has struck up a friendship, a very close friendship, the best of friendships, with Saul's son Jonathan, and Jonathan and David care for one another. Jonathan has defended David and cared for David in many, many ways, and David just can't figure out why Saul wants to kill him. He's been loyal to Saul. He's been a loyal soldier, a loyal friend. He's a son-in-law now to Saul, and yet Saul just knows that David's been anointed to be the king, and Saul desires that Jonathan would become the king. So as we read these scriptures here this morning, in chapter number 20, what has taken place is this. Well, look at verse 1 of chapter 20. David fled from Naoth and came and said before Jonathan, "What have I done? And what is mine iniquity? And what is my sin before thy father that he seeketh my life?" And he says in verse 2, "And he said unto him, God forbid that thou shalt not die." Jonathan is saying this. "Behold, my father, he'll do nothing, either great or small." And David knows that's just not true. In fact, look at the very end of verse 3. David says, "Oh, there is but a step, just a step between me and death." And so, now just before I read what has taken place, there's a new moon. And In the Hebrew culture, in the Hebrew calendar, the calendar is a lunar calendar. From full moon to full moon, that's a month. And in the Hebrew culture, every time that there's a new moon, the family would gather together and there would be a feast. And so David would be expected to be at this feast. And so they come up with a plan. And the plan is this. David says, "Well, I'm not going to go to the feast. My seat at the feast will be empty." And you ask, you see if your father, King Saul, misses me at all. And if he has kind words or words of peace, then we'll know that there's not murder in his heart. But if not, then we'll know that he still wants to kill me. And so that's the plan that they make. And then, well, let's pick it up now in verse 11. "And Jonathan said unto David, Come, and let us go out into the field. And they went out, both of them, into the field. And Jonathan said unto David, O Lord God of Israel, when I have sounded my father about tomorrow any time, or the third day, and behold, if there be good toward David, and I then send not unto thee and show it thee, the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. But if it please my father to do thee evil, then will I show it thee, and send thee away, that thou mayest go in peace, and the Lord be with thee, as he hath been with my father. And thou shalt not only while yet I live show me the kindness of the Lord, that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one of them, from the face of the earth." And so Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "Let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies." And Jonathan caused David to swear again, because he loved him, for he loved him as his own soul. Then Jonathan said to David, "Tomorrow is the new moon, and thou shalt be missed, because thy seat will be empty. And when thou hast stayed thee 3 days, then shalt thou go down quickly, and come to the place where thou didst hide thyself when the business was in hand, and shalt remain by the stone Ezel. And I will shoot 3 arrows on the side thereof, as though I shot at a mark. And behold, I will send a lad, saying, Go, find out the arrows. If I expressly say unto the lad, Behold, the arrows are on this side of thee, take them. Then come thou, for there is peace to thee, and no hurt, as the Lord liveth. But if I say thus unto the young man, Behold, the arrows are beyond thee. Go thy way, for the Lord hath sent thee away. And as touching the matter which thou and I have spoken of, behold, the Lord be between thee and me forever. And so David hid himself in the field, and when the new moon was come, the king sat down to eat meat, and the king sat upon his seat as at other times, even upon a seat by the wall. And Jonathan arose, and Abner sat by Saul's side, and David's place was empty. Nevertheless, Saul spake not anything that day, for he thought something had befallen him. He is not clean, surely he is not clean. And it came to pass on the morrow, which was the second day of the month, that David's place was empty. And Saul said unto Jonathan his son, Wherefore cometh not the son of Jesse to meat, neither yesterday nor today? And Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. And he said, Let me go, I pray thee, for our family hath a sacrifice in the city. And my brother, he hath commanded me to be there. And now if I have found favor in thine eyes, let me get away, I pray thee, and see my brethren. Therefore he cometh not unto the king's table. And then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan. And he said unto him, Thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion? And unto the confusion of thy mother's nakedness, for as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. Wherefore now send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die. Jonathan answered Saul his father and said unto him, Wherefore shall he be slain? What hath he done? And Saul cast a javelin at him to smite him, whereby Jonathan knew it was determined of his father to slay David. So Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger and did eat no meat the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father hath done him shame. I read a little bit more than I had planned. Let's bow our heads and let's look to the Lord. Lord, I ask that you'd bless now the preaching of your word. Help me as I bring the message this morning, that it'll be such a message that it'll be true to our hearts, that we'll just be open and be led by the wooing of your Holy Spirit. Again, thank you for the privilege that you've given me to preach this morning. Help me to block out the cares of this life, and just for these next several minutes, Lord, to just focus in on this portion of your word that you have given us, and the message that you've laid upon my heart. Might it be a message that we can learn from, a message that we can use. And oh God, if there be one here today that has never received Christ as their Savior, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd move upon their hearts, that, Lord, you would bring that conviction that only you can bring. You would cause them to realize that they're lost and they're on their way to hell, and that you would gloriously save them. For we ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. So, if you look on your handout, the introductory statement, we've been considering in this series of messages the story of a man for whom God, he has an infinite purpose, and the blessings of God are on David. He's anointed David with his spirit. And yet we find David is going through difficult times. And if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you know that you too will go through difficult times. Amen? I mean, that's just the way that it is. The Bible never promises that we won't go through difficult times. In fact, it truly promises the opposite. So David is going to go through a trial by which his faith and his endurance is put to the test. And you and I were no different than David. And it's true, we may never be, and we're not going to become a king. But we're no different than David. But it's also true this, just as David had a destiny to live out for the Lord, you have a destiny to live for. A destiny, a plan, a purpose that God has for your life. Every one of us. I noticed this as I read the text and I was kind of intrigued by it, but if you notice in the verses that I read, and so we've read through all of this and you understand the plan that they would meet and Saul, Jonathan would find out what Saul's attitude was about David. The plan was to go out into the field and David was to remain. Look at verse 19. And when there has stayed 3 days, so David was to stay out there for 3 days, then thou shalt go down quickly and come to the place where thou did hide thyself when the business was at hand, and shalt remain by the stone Ezel. That's an interesting stone, the stone Ezel. And it'll be the second time, as we've begun to study the life of David, that stones play an important part of David's life. Whereas the first time was in the Valley of Elah, and the 5 stones that David picked up and he killed Goliath with one of those stones. Amen? But the stone Elah, it means something. Or Ezel, it means something. It means something. In the Hebrew, the word Ezel, I have it there on your handout. It means the stone that shows the way. The stone of the way. Or it's a sort of a milestone which directs travelers. And that's where they were meeting at the that's where David was. It was the stone that was going to determine at that place, at that meeting place, it was going to determine David's destiny. Whether David would have to flee from King Saul or whether King Saul had gotten over his jealousy. Now from David's point of view, I'm sure he was hoping that the news would be good news. That the news would be that he could return to the king. But of course it wasn't going to be that. And if we were to have read further on in the story, when Jonathan went out with his bow and with his arrow, and he shot the arrow, the Bible tells us that he shot the arrows beyond the stone. Look at the very end of verse 37. Jonathan cries after the lad, and he says, "Is not the arrow beyond thee?" And that was the key that David knew that he was not going to be able to return, that Saul still wanted to kill him. But it was at that stone, it was at that place where his destiny was going to be determined. That God was going to show him the way. And when they meet, look at verse 24, "And Jonathan said to David, 'Go in peace, for as much as we have sworn, both of us, in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord be between me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed forever.'" And the Bible says, "And he arose and he departed, and Jonathan went into the city." Those two good friends, they split and they went in different directions. But that was the destiny. That was the plan that God had laid out for David. And it took place there at the stone, Ezel. The stone that shows the way. Well, the Bible says this. "Behold," Peter said, and he's quoting out of the book of Isaiah. "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." It's amazing in the Bible how often God uses the idea of a stone. And of course, Jesus, he is the cornerstone. Amen? He is the stone. And when you came to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, in a very real way, he is the stone, Ezel. Because when you meet Jesus, that stone. And by the way, David at that stone, he had to decide whether he was going to flee or the covenant he had made with Jonathan, what direction he was going to take. Well, each and every person who Jesus Christ is presented to, and the stone of our faith, the very cornerstone of the church, our Ezel, or as Peter put it, or Isaiah put it, the chief cornerstone, elect and precious. And the Bible says of him that those that believe on him, they shall not be confounded. Oh, one of the blessings it is to come to know Christ as your Savior is that no longer do you need to be confused about things in life. You know, on this building, we're about to do some work here, and we noticed out here where we're going to replace that concrete that some of the foundation has been moved. We don't know if because the concrete has been picked up and it's been pushed out of the way, but we've noticed that. It's going to have to be prepared. But when they built this building, if you've ever looked at this foundation, I think that's granite, that these granite blocks that this building's built out of. And they laid that first cornerstone, and then they had to lay a line this way, and they had to lay a line that way, and this building was built off that cornerstone. And they had to stay true to that cornerstone. And then as they built the foundation, and then they built the first floor, and they built the second floor, and they built the tower, and they built this building back in 1890, they did a good job because it's still standing today, amen? And you go through the rafters of this building, there's the old rough-cut lumber, and there's still square nails in this building, and they did a nice job here in the auditorium. But it all started with the cornerstone. It wasn't just a pile of stones and a pile of mortar and a pile of wood. Something became of it, a building where people could come and people could worship the Lord. Well, you and I in our faith, when Jesus crossed our path and the gospel is presented to us and God moved upon our heart, and at that moment and at that place and at that time, we cried out to the Lord and cried out for Him to be our Savior. And in repentance, we turned to Him. Our whole destiny was changed at that moment, at that point in time. Have you ever thought where you might be today if you had never accepted Christ as your Savior? Probably wouldn't be here, amen? You might even still be asleep this morning. You might not even be alive. But your whole destiny was changed at that point and at that place in time. See, God had a plan for David. God had anointed David. But God's got a plan for you. And God's got a plan for me. And that plan hinges on the cornerstone, Jesus Christ. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 33 that God is not the author. How does that verse end? He is not the author of what? Of confusion. God is not the author of confusion. And then that verse goes on and it says this, but of peace. He brings not only peace, not only does Jesus provide peace with our Heavenly Father, He makes peace because of what He did for us on the cross, but He brings peace into our life. He takes the confusion out of our life. He not only does that on the day that we accept Christ as our Savior, but that's the blessing of being a believer, that we don't have to live a life of confusion. We don't have to be confounded. We don't have to be ashamed. He that believeth on Him shall not be confounded, that chief cornerstone. But James said, where envy and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. And Saul is really a picture of that. Saul has envy, and Saul has strife, and Saul, he's conflicted, and he's confused. But that's not God's plan for us. David spoke a lot about the rock. The psalmist said this, He brought me up out of the miry, out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and He set me upon a what? A rock. A rock. And so there's David. His destiny has been set. Well, I want you to think about several things this morning. Now, I'm on the back of your handout. I want you to see this. Now, the stone Eziel, the one that shows the way, the stone of the way, a milestone. And perhaps all through Israel, maybe in other cultures as well, there would be a stone. Maybe they engraved on that stone directions. That's what the stone was. I was talking earlier, and I was sharing with someone My former sister-in-law, one time she was driving up from New Jersey to come to Vermont, and she was getting on the Taconic Parkway somewhere near Poughkeepsie, and she needed a stone EZL. Because when she had come up here before, but when she got on the Taconic Parkway, somehow, instead of heading north, she headed south. And she's driving for like an hour or so looking for signs for Vermont. She needed a stone EZL. And then finally she thinks, well, I don't know how much longer it's going to take. She pulls over, and unknown to her, she was now in Westchester County in New York. She went into, I think it was a restaurant, maybe it was a gas station, and she said, how much further is it to get to Vermont? And they all looked at her like, I think you're heading in the wrong direction here. And she was. She was going in the wrong direction. And she had to turn around and go the right way. Listen, let me give you these things to contemplate this morning with regards to Jesus Christ, our Iziel. First of all, you have to discover some things. The world is looking to discover who they are. And even as a believer, have you thought about that? Who are you? Who are you? The world says you need to discover yourself, or self-discovery. Carrie Schmidt, in his book Life Quest, said this. I put it here for you. He said this: secular culture sends you on a process of self-discovery. A process of self-discovery, he went on to say, though, is this: it becomes empty. It becomes disappointing. He says, when you finally discover yourself, you'll find out you really don't have a lot to offer yourself. That's true. People spend their whole life trying to discover just who they are. You heard the story about the woman who said she spent much of her life looking for her inner self, hoping she'd find some kind of clues to life. And she said this. She said, when I finally found my inner self and I met her, she was just confused as I was. And that's the truth. Our self-discovery, that's what the world teaches. I was influenced, before I became a Christian, my dad, who was a businessman, in our church we had what was called the Oakley Kimball Tape Ministry. My dad was involved in that. He was financially involved in that. But there was a young evangelist at that time. Now, we're talking about the early 1970s. There was a young evangelist that had gone to Toronto, Canada from India. And actually, he wasn't an evangelist then. He worked in the hotel business. And he came to know Jesus Christ as his Savior. And he went on and is still very, very, you may have heard of him. His name is Ravi Zacharias. If you've ever heard Ravi Zacharias preach, he's an outstanding preacher. And he has a radio program called Let My People Think. He's done over the years a lot of work on college campuses throughout the United States and really throughout the world, and debating atheists and presenting the gospel. And so my dad or my mom would give me those tapes, and they said, we want you to listen to this guy. And back then, I was really just kind of searching, and what was life about, and so on and so forth. But he said this in one of those tapes. He said, there's nothing as disappointing. There's not such a great disappointment that when someone is searching for something in life or grasping after something, and then they achieve it, only to find out that it really wasn't as fulfilling as they thought it was going to be. And that's true. Ethan was talking about young people in Sunday school and how they're influenced. Just look at the train wreck of popularity in our culture, of musicians and entertainers and ball players who have achieved what the secular culture says the pinnacle of what so many people seek after, only to be disillusioned. Some, even to the point that they take their own life. But that's what the world teaches. In the Old Testament, there was a phrase, a verse in the book of Judges that said, and you help me with this, every man did what? Every man did that which was right in where? His own eyes. We're going to try this. We're going to try self-discovery. Find out, who am I? Who am I? But God discovery. Boy, that brings it all together. Jesus said, and remember the stone Iziel, it's a way to point direction. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You want to know the way? I am the way. You want to know the way to heaven? To have your sins forgiven? Jesus said, I am the way. I'm the way. There is no other way. Paul said there, or it was Peter, I'm sorry, in the book of Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Jesus is the way. And not only is Jesus the way that points us to having our sins forgiven, and not only is Jesus the way to heaven, He's the way to life, to the abundant life that we're promised in God's Word, a life that's fulfilling, a life that has purpose. When God presents Himself to you, the discovery of who God is, it begins the process of discovering just who you are. Isaiah said that God said this. He said, my thoughts, He said, they're not your thoughts. He said, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Self-discovery is all about your thoughts. Self-discovery is all about your way. But God, and discovering, just, and when you, what a blessing it is once you've accepted Christ and you begin to study the Word and you begin to discover, none of the greatest truth of all, of course, is understanding why Jesus came and who He is and what He's done for you and accepting that. But then you begin to discover all the plans and all the purposes and all the promises of God that are found throughout His Word. And then that stone, Iziel, it's more than just a direction to heaven. It's just a direction to everything in life. And as we study through the life of David, David understood that as a young age. And you young people that are here this morning, you learned a lesson from David. He understood that at a very young age. Don't ever get caught up in the lie of the devil and the lie of this world that says, you know, you just need to go out and spend some time and learn about the world and sow some wild oats and just kind of live a rebellious life. Just kind of try it out for a little while. Don't do that. Don't do that. Discover who you are in Christ Jesus. But then if you notice the second point on your handout, you need to discover what you are in Christ Jesus. The world in which we live in, it says, just experiment to find out who you are. Experiment. Some years ago in the state of Vermont, one of my friends alerted me to this in the public schools. They were encouraging the young people to experiment sexually. Well, maybe you're heterosexual. Maybe you're bisexual. Maybe, young lady, you're a lesbian. Maybe, young man, you're... And so the only way for you to know is to experiment. Try this and try that. Try drugs. Try liquor. Try this, try that. Find out what you are. Not only, and that'll be your self-discovery. Experiment. You know what experimenting with different things is like? The other night, my wife and I just got into bed. We're laying there in bed. I just shut out the lights. And all of a sudden, I hear this. Oh, I said to Shelley, I said, there's a mouse in our bedroom. And we haven't had, you know, we live in a house up in the woods, and we've had times where we've had problems with mice, and we've had to deal with it. But we haven't in a long time. Now, I don't know if this works or not. And this is free. This isn't part of the message. But Shelly heard somewhere some years ago that if you take, you know, the Ivory soap, and you cut off shavings, or Iris Spring, and you cut off shavings and leave it around, the smell drives the mice out of the house. Well, I'll tell you what, ever since she did that, we have never had a problem with mice. I don't know. Maybe it works or not. I don't know. It smells good in my basement. I know that. But we're laying, because sometimes we've gotten them stuck in the walls. You know, you ever get one stuck in the wall, they can't get out? You know, and you hear them scratching, and I'm doom. And then about 3 days later, it smells so bad. It's just bad. But anyhow, I said, all right. So I turn on the light. It's not a mouse. It's a bat. It's a big bat. I mean, a big one. Like Dracula, you know? So Shelly, and I'm, what are we going to do? This bat now starts flying around. He's coming right at me. I saw my whole life flash before me. So what are we going to do with this bat? So we have the window open, and in the window we have one of these, you know, screens, kind of like half screens, you kind of pull it. So I'm trying to get the screen out, and there I am running around the room trying to hit the bat. The bat's going, choo, choo, choo. By now Shelly's long gone. She's locked me in the room. She doesn't know what's happening in there. Finally, I wail that bat, and that bat's there. And I, you know, bats take a lot to kill a bat. I'm stepping on that bat. And finally, I hear some crunch, 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 and that was the end of that bat. Whew. I went back to sleep. She said, "How can you go to sleep?" Anyhow, the point of the story is this. Experimentation is like that bat. You try this and you try that, and the bat, there's no direction. Now, I'm sure the bat, I don't know, they have radar and all that kind of stuff, and they knew. But the bat, you ever see a bat fly even outside? They're like, doo, doo, doo. There's like no direction in their life. Well, the world teaches young people and teaches adults or whomever, just experiment with things. Just try things. It's a life of no direction. It's a life of confusion. That's not, not only is that not who we are, it's not what we are. That's not the life of a believer. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." When people are taught to just experiment, just let your imagination go wild. Just do whatever your imagination says. You do a word search in the Bible on the word imagination, and I think every time you find the word imagination in the Bible, it's presented in a negative light. And often it's presented with the word evil or evil heart. Because you see, the imagination of man is not a good imagination. It's an evil imagination. I've been reading through Isaiah for my daily devotionals, and I'm at that portion of Scripture where it talks about those who created, they fashioned idols out of wood. And Isaiah kind of makes this point. He says, I don't understand. He says, you take this wood and you burn it, you use it to cook on, and you use it to keep yourself warm. And then you take this wood and you build things with it, like houses and furniture. But then he says, then you take this wood and you fashion it like things. Like with ears and eyes and a mouth. And then you bow down and you worship it. I really wasn't thinking about this until this morning when I was going over my notes. And I thought, isn't that something? That's the imagination of man. In this instance, for cooking and for warmth, wood becomes man's servant. Or to build the house, or to build this building, wood serves us. But then the imagination of man is so mixed up and so confused that same piece of wood that same tree that was serving man, now man bows down and worships it. And Isaiah would say, those pieces of wood, they don't have eyes to see, they don't have ears to hear, they don't have a mouth to speak. But you see, that's what man's imagination can do. It just runs wild. But what are you? You've been sanctified. You've been set apart. See, God doesn't deal in imagination. God deals in reality. God deals in a vision, and God has a vision for you. God has a vision for every one of us, just as God had a vision for David. God's got a vision and a plan for your life. And just because you're not going to be the next king of Israel, it doesn't mean that God's vision for you is any less important. You've been sanctified. You have been set apart. The Bible says that we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And that vision for you, that destiny for you, that plan for you, it may not necessarily be easy. It may be difficult. But God's got a plan for you. God's got a vision for you. And He wants you to fulfill that plan. And He wants you to fulfill that vision. But first you have to understand who you are. You're a child of God. You're a member of God's kingdom. You're a royal priesthood. You're a chosen generation. You have to understand what you are as that child of God. You have been set apart for Him, to be used of Him. But then lastly, you have to discover why you are. People go for all life, why am I here? What am I doing on this earth, this planet? What's my purpose? Listen to one fella said in an article that he wrote called The New Social Darwinism. He said this, and this is the world view. He said, yes, we are all animals, descendants of a vast lineage of replicators sprung from primordial pond scum. Like, wouldn't that make you feel really good about yourself? Yeah. My great granddaddy was pond scum. Boy, that really gives me a sense of value. That really gives me a sense of purpose. That I came from pond scum. But that's the world view that we live in. Amen? We're just from pond scum. One writer said this, the reason that people have problems with it, and the best of my knowledge in the United States, that still a majority of people in the United States do not believe that they're a product of evolution. But one writer said this, the reason people have a problem with the idea that we're from pond scum is because it creates a moral vacuum. In other words, if that's where you're from, then who's to say what's moral and what's immoral? Who's to say what's right and what's wrong? In fact, I think his name is Richard Hawkins. He's the scientist who's an atheist, and he's the fellow in a wheelchair and he can't speak. He's an evolutionist. And he said something along this with regards to answering that question about a moral vacuum. He said, too bad, he said. People just need to get over it. It's the truth. Meaning, we're all from pond scum. Well, my question would be, who is Richard Dawkins to tell me or to tell anyone, what if we're all from pond scum, who is he to tell me what's truth and what's not truth? Why is his truth any more real than my truth? We're all from pond scum. But nobody ever answers that question. Nobody raises, well, people do. In fact, that man that I mentioned earlier, Rabbi Zacharias, those are some of the questions he does raise on college campuses. But that's the worldview. The worldview is there is no stone Ezeel. that you have to find your own way. Well, the psalmist said, there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the ways thereof are the ways of death. The world's ways lead to death. The secular view leads to death and destruction. Self-discovery, experimentation, it leads you from God, not to God. And sometimes, someone said this to me because they knew my testimony when I would make a comment like that to young people. Listen, don't get caught up in the lie that you need to go out and sow some wild oats. And they said, well, Pastor Malchuk, you did that, and later on you accepted Christ as your Savior. And that's true. And I will forever and eternally be grateful for the patience and long-suffering of God. But I am the exception, not the rule. Because far more people, far more young people have been caught up and bought up that whole lie, and either today they're gone off into eternity, or else they're living a life with a worldly view, a life apart from God, a life that doesn't care and even think about God. When you discover who you are, a child of God, because you've come to know Christ as your Savior, when you discover what you are, you've been sanctified, set apart for God's glory and for God's honor. And then you discover why you are. The psalmist said in Psalm 139:14, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Oh, you talk about two contrasts. The Bible says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. The evolutionist says, I'm pond scum. Well, what gives you more hope? Amen. I am fearfully and I am wonderfully made. The scriptures, if you read through the 139, said God fashioned us. Listen, God knew all about you before you were ever born. My little granddaughter that's going to be born this coming week, Lord willing, that little girl, God knows everything about her already. He knows her life. Her life is as a tale that's already been told. Just as your life and my life. It's a Bible view. For I am fearfully and wonderfully made, marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. David understood that God had a plan and a destiny for his life. And he wanted to fulfill that. So listen, this morning we finish with this. When the who you are is a reality, and you add that to the what you are, and that meets the why you are. You're here for God's glory. You're here for His glory. To glorify God in all that we do. It all comes together because God's the designer. God's the architect. God's the builder. God tells us who we are. God tells us what we are. God tells us why we are. And unless you understand that, you'll never fulfill God's purpose for your life. And so that day that David's there by the stone, Ezel, and the arrow is let go. And truly it was the hand of Jonathan that held the arrow and shot the arrow, but in a real way it was the hand of God. God took that arrow and the arrow fell beyond where David was. And David knew that that was his destiny. That was God's plan for his life. That God had already presented himself to David. David knew who he was, not only in his relationship with God, but he would become the next king. And what he would do. And why he was here. And he had to be submissive to the will of God. And so it is in your life and my life. We must be submissive to the will of God. We must understand that God is the architect and the designer. And He's got a plan and a purpose for each of our lives. And we need to learn to be sensitive to that plan. And really, I believe in all my heart as believers that each and every day we approach that stone, the stone Ezel. And God desires to give us and point us in the right direction. The right way. The way that most pleases Him. But we have to be sensitive to that. He's got an easy out for each of us, each and every day. But the question for you and me is this: are we sensitive to fulfilling that destiny that God has for us each day? And you might say, oh, my life is so, you know, this is so, this, David, he lived an exciting life and the battles and Goliath. And my life is so mundane. It's so, no, God's got a plan and destiny for you. Yeah, even here in North Adams. So that you can bring glory to Him. Because that's the wonderful thing about God. No matter how mundane or how usual or casual you think your life is, within your life, there are moments that you are there to bring glory to God. Let's bow for a word of prayer.
Thank you for joining us for this broadcast. We hope that the message was an encouragement to you. If you are nearby, please consider being our guest this Sunday. For more information about Mount Greylock Baptist Church, or for answers about what it means to be a Christian, please contact us. We would love to hear from you. You can find more resources online at mountgreylockbaptist.com.